Now, you may feel it too, a few weeks. It's been a busy time of year, hasn't it? We've had all sorts of things going on at Christmas. And Christmas is almost nearly past. Perhaps you've opened all your presents. Perhaps the wrapping paper has been taken to the tip with the boxes. Maybe now you feel it's time that you can put your slippers on, put your feet up, pour yourself a gin and tonic, relax into the new year, or something like that generally. Unfortunately, it wasn't that easy for Mary and Joseph after their Christmas baby had been born. The shepherds went back to their flocks. The wise men had gone back to the east, and Mary and Joseph have to flee their lives for the sake of their baby son. After following the star to the region of Judah, the Magi were uncertain of their ultimate destination. So they go, as custom would dictate, to King Herod. We'll hear about this a little bit more perhaps next week. And they seek out the birthplace of this new infant king, which we now know was a big mistake. But they didn't know that. King Herod is immediately alerted to the birth of a child who would one day be king. And he's not going to give up his throne without a fight. I thought I'd share with you, because we have this impression of King Herod. We sometimes include him in the Nativity. It's usually Philip who plays him. We have this impression of some sort of comedy baddie when we hear of King Herod. I'd like to remind you, or perhaps tell you afresh for the first time, what history, the facts, have told us about King Herod. The King Herod of the Christmas story was very real, and then perhaps you'll realise why he never makes the front of our Christmas cards. He was notorious. He was thoroughly evil and violent. He began his 43-year reign as king by killing most of the members of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Jewish people at the time, decimates them, orders them to be massacred. Great way to start off a reign, don't you think? Later, he orders the slaughter of 300 court officers. Nice. Nice man. King Herod was married to 10 different women. He had 15 children, 10 of whom were boys. As his 10 sons grew up and became men, they too were destined to be king. Not good in King Herod's eyes. He didn't trust his sons, and he accuses two of them of treason. In 7 BC, 7 years before Christ was born, those two sons were sent back to Rome on trial, and they were assassinated. His own children. In 4 BC, Herod kills another one of his sons, his oldest son. He then murders his wife, Marianne, and for good measure, also his mother-in-law, Alexandra. He's not a comedy figure. He's actually a tyrant. On the day that King Herod died, he arranged for a large number of people to be rounded up in Jerusalem and executed. His logic being that nobody would mourn for him, and so he wanted people to be crying on the day of his death. Wow. Now that's the sort of man that King Herod was. Herod the Great, he named himself. Yeah, No, we possibly would say other things. I suppose people didn't dare call him anything else apart from that. So given that that's the sort of man that he was, it's perfectly plausible, the Christmas story. We can hear him ordering the death of baby boys in Bethlehem. He orders the killing of all the baby boys, not just in Bethlehem, but in the vicinity, who were two or under. That's perfectly consistent, isn't it, with the character that we've just laid out before us. That's the sort of man that he was. I read something by theologian Frederick Buchner this week, one line that really struck me. He said this about King Herod: "For all his enormous power, he knew there was someone in nappies more powerful still." Oh, how true is that? For all his enormous power, he knew there was someone in nappies more powerful still. The Bible is really realistic about what human life is like in its realness and its rawness. There are evil people in this world. Perhaps we would rather this story was not in the Christmas narrative, but it is, because that's the kind of world we inhabit, a world of Herods. And we know that all too well every time we turn on the television or read the news in our papers. That's the kind of world we live in. But King Herod doesn't often make his way into our nativity plays. Not very often, at least. I read a story about a nativity play this week, also on the internet, so it must be true. A church had had their nativity play. There'd been readings, there'd been scriptures, there'd been candlelight. It was beautiful. Everybody was cozy and festive, and the minister was just saying the closing prayer when she noticed little 7-year-old Lily, who had been playing King Herod, that she wanted to say something. She was tugging at the minister's trousers, and the minister handed Lily the microphone. Always a mistake to hand a small child a microphone when you don't know what they're going to say. Lily has the microphone, and with a loud voice, she announces to the congregation, "I am King Herod. I have been watching you. I am going to kill your babies." Well, talk about an awkward moment. "Sorry, babies over there." An uncomfortable murmur spread through the congregation. You don't like talking about that sort of thing at Christmas. But that's the world that St. Matthew molds for us, a world that's established on lies, on murder and death. Ho, 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 happy Christmas. And that's the context into which Jesus is born. A world that has danger just around the corner, in which Jesus escapes only through the intervention of God and the obedience of Joseph, saying his yes to hearing what God was saying to him in a dream. It's a world of nighttime raids and of unspeakable violence. This is part of the Christmas story. But it's little to do with the kind of the sugary sentimentality that often people have to do with Christmas. Christmas is all to do with the incarnation of God. God stepping in to our world. God becoming human to give his life for the life of the world. And that involves tears and suffering. And the scriptures remind us that evil never has the last word. Mary and Joseph are forced to flee, but it's only for a little time. The promises of God concerning their son, the prophecies of God, are that God will never forsake them. The scriptures tell us that even in a world full of darkness, that there is abundant life. So what's this story about? The story of Herod and the slaughter of the innocents is a horrible story, but it's not without its message of redemption and hope. Because in the midst of this darkness comes someone who saves the world. Evil does not defeat the purposes of God, and it never, ever will. The recognition of evil in our gospel passage does not diminish the power of the Christmas story. It rescues it from being insipid and nice. Lots of my friends don't go to church. And we often talk about what Christmas means to them. And they often say things like, well, it's for the children, isn't it? Christmas is about the children. It's about the little baby. The little baby in the manger. It's about the tinsel. It's about the presents. And for some people, the Christmas story has become Disney. It's become nice. There isn't a realness to it. For some people. I think it's important to keep Herod in Christmas because it keeps it real for us. That this is the real world that we live in. Yes, of 2,000 or so years ago, but the real world here and now, because we live in a world where there is darkness, don't we? Where there is injustice, where there is violence, where there is sadness. And it's a world that does not make sense without Jesus. So Jesus doesn't come to us into a picture-perfect world where everything is peaceful and tranquil and serene. Maybe your life is like that. Maybe nothing ever goes wrong in your life. Maybe, yeah, I know, nobody's life is like that. I know. Jesus doesn't come into that world. He comes into a real world of pain and of sadness and of broken dreams, of depression, of illness, of things that we don't want to happen in our lives. And he says, I am still Emmanuel, God with you. And that's the message that needs to be heard by people, because that's the message that has relevance in our world, in a world of modern-day Herods. We still need to remember that Jesus is Emmanuel, that Jesus walks with us in this violent, in this stark existence. He walks with us and he prepares us for taking us home. And that's the prevailing theme in Matthew's gospel, is Emmanuel, God with us. Remember, the very last thing we hear in Matthew's gospel is Jesus promising his disciples that I will be with you always to the very end of the age. It starts with him saying, I am Emmanuel, I am with you, right the way through to the end of Matthew's gospel. And he's saying, remember, I'm with you to the very end of the age. Penny drop moment. People go, oh, yeah. Matthew's gospel, story after story, is about Jesus being beside people in every situation they find themselves in. And that's what we as a church have been trying to remember this Christmas, as we have been thinking about a 21st century Christmas. We've been trying to remember and remind one another of the God who is Emmanuel, the God who is still with us this Christmas. And that's a very good thing to remind ourselves of as we step in to a new year, in whatever life may throw at us that we don't know about yet. In 2018. When life suddenly changes for us, when we find ourselves disrupted from our normal routine, God is there to help us interpret the change, to lead us to wherever we need to go. On this last day of the year, he is still Emmanuel, God with us. There may be times in this year ahead when things happen to us that mean our comfort is shifted. We're here today to remember that God is with us, to give us peace beyond understanding. He is still Emmanuel. He is still with us. And that's the message of Christmas and the message of every day of this coming year, that he is Emmanuel, that you have a God who suffers with you, who struggles with you, who flees with you, who hides with you, who hurts with you, but who offers freedom for you, who loves with you, who lives with you, who celebrates with you, because he is a God who has said, I am with you until the end of time. Perhaps we need to remember that on this last day of the year, because we don't know what's ahead of us. I'm praying that this next year is fabulous. But I do know that for some of us, maybe for all of us, there's going to be moments when it's not. God knows that already. And today is an opportunity to remember that he is with us. It's a simple one-point sermon. He's with you. Because it's easy to remember or not to remember in the midst of suffering that we forget that he is. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for that promise of your certainty, of your faithfulness, of your presence. We thank you that you are a Velcro God, a God who sticks by us. Thank you for the promise that you never leave us. Father, I pray that you would help us in this year ahead be a people and a church who are confident in your promises, who keep our eyes focused on you, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Help us be a people who live by the promises of your presence with us, who walk out our faith in ways that show we are here for one another. Thank you for your love and your presence. In Jesus we pray.